Greetings, everyone. Open your Bibles now at this time to Psalms 119 as we continue to work our way through this. This had done my soul a world of good. Getting the details and repetition of the depth and the importance. I especially appreciate early on learning about one of the key components of the dialogue between the psalmist and God. He personalized the word. It wasn't simply a word. It is your word all throughout the entire psalm. So there's constantly that yours concept. Tonight we're going to do verses 129 to 136. Follow along as I read. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me. Your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes, because men do not keep your law. Let's pray. Father, such a rich stanza here. All of them are, and every one of them has a pertinent point to bring to us. And here is no exception. Father, we pray again to be attentive to your word. May we incline our ear to it, longing to put aside everything else that could possibly distract, but to hear your word expounded and explained for our understanding and our good. And Father, help us to heed any command, to embrace any truth that belongs to our faith. And may we, above all, honor and glorify you in all that we do. I think it's only appropriate that I start the introduction with this, with a very familiar passage, and remind you of it, and that is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. A lot of times we just read it and ho-hum and on we go instead of realizing this is the importance and the need and the purpose of the will of God. Not only to reveal to us the God revealing himself, but to tell us how to live and what to believe. It said it's inspired. It is God breathed. It is coming from him, not some kind of woo, and now we got a hymn or we got a poem. No, this is his eternal word breathing out to us. That's what the word inspired means here. It is the inspiration of God, not us being inspired, but God breathing out his word. And the very next word is extremely important because we live in a day where a lot of Christians have not seen this book as profitable for anything and everything we need. Everything we need and everything we need to know is right here. That's why we need to be students our entire life. It is to teach it basically four things. Number one, doctrine, teaching. This is what we believe. The world might think it's weird and strange, but the truth is their theology is weird and strange because it's not according to truth, not according to God-inspired word or God-breathed word. Because it's not God-breathed word, whatever they say is not profitable spiritually speaking. But our doctrine is profitable. Good theology is profitable. It is important. We are and must be people of faith and the faith, the faith that had been once delivered and brought down to us through the ages. Second, as we study this book, we're going to come to realize we need to be reproved and reproved. And because we have done things wrong, thought things wrong, felt wrong, we have dealt with people wrong, circumstances wrong, and when we come to the Word of God, we know it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It can go into the heart and intent and motives of the heart. Therefore, at that level, we are reproved. Second, or thirdly, is correction. We need a different, we need to be corrected in our course of action. We're on one path, we're supposed to be back on this path. There's no book in the world that can do what this book can do in correcting us from the wrong path to the right path. And then fourthly, instruction to give us step by step. It's kind of like Psalm 119, 105, a lamp for my feet and a light to my path, you know, our steps and our path, okay? Instruction in righteousness, not how to make good money, how to be comfortable. It is about living a life of righteousness. It is the idea that we become complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. That we would not only use the proper means, that we would have the ultimate best goal, God's glory, our good, and for the good of our fellow man, our good work. But at the end of the day, to do all things for His glory. So here is the idea of 2 Timothy 3, that God gave us His word for those purposes. That's why... Excuse me, I have entitled my message that comes from 133, Direct My Steps, O Lord. Because when He directs us through His Word, it's going to be profitable and going to take it down to the channel. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, all for the sole purpose of righteousness, that we would be thoroughly furnished to do whatever we need to do in the way of good work. With that as their introduction, let's look at point number one, the three wonders of your word, verses 129 through 131. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for your commandment. Here in these three verses, we see three declarations of the sublimity of the Word of God. Meaning the elevated, lofty sense of grandeur and awe of the Scriptures. And why? Not only because they are inherently that way, but there is a reason for that. We see in 129, they are wonderful. The idea here is the word wonderful means they're astonishing, extraordinary, great, delightful. Referred typically to things far beyond merely human in their origin and excellence. Far exceeds anything that man could put together or write in any way from a literary standpoint. I liken to Exodus 15, if you know and know your Bible and the children of Israel. This is the song of Moses where they have already witnessed the plague. They have already witnessed the crossing of the Red Sea. And so Moses now is putting a song together to sing. And here's what he said in verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? The word wonders is the same word as the word wonderful. If you can imagine watching those plagues and watching the opening, the parting of the Red Sea, All of those are beyond human, supernatural. Scripture, when you go through the scripture, categorically affirms, number one, God in his nature is wonderful. God in his work of creation are wonderful. His work of redemption is wonderful. And it stands to reason that his word would be wonderful as well, because it comes from him. Or using 2 Timothy chapter 3, it comes from his mouth. He cannot only but speak that which is wonderful. Why is the word wonderful? Because they promise life, purpose, gives it reality, gives it truth, tells us about the spiritual realm that we would not get anywhere else. And when man tried to endeavor to broach into the spiritual realm, minus the word of God, they lose their way. It's so weird. Yet God's word is true, sure, astonishing, and wonderful. Which moved it to the point, verse 130. It's wonderful because the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So we have learned already, first of all, it is wonderful. Number two, it the entrance of his word gives light. Here, God's word is seen at the door, at the gate, pathway, or opening that lets in the light, which is the truth. And I like what Albert Barnes said here, that is important. Quote, the language does not mean the entrance of that word into the mind, but it is being made to be open to us so we may perceive its beauty in looking into it. That's the idea. Open my eyes that I can see the wonders of your word, verse 18 of this psalm. He went on to say, it is being made to open to us that we may perceive its beauty or enter into its meaning, its mysteries, its beauties. So we need to see God's word, and God would that he would open it up to us. That we would see its wonder, its beauty, its light, its instruction, its truth. The scripture gives light to the mind on every subject it addresses and quickly communicates more useful knowledge to the simplest believer on the vital topic more than the smartest philosopher have been able to develop through the collective ages. Philosophers are always learning from others, and the accumulative knowledge pales compared to what God's word can give to the simplest who simply embraces it. The unregenerate mind is clueless on a vital topic of their soul. It's all about the earth, all about here and now, and whenever they try to penetrate into the spiritual, like I said a moment ago, it's different, it's bizarre, it's weird, and not to mention misleading, deceptive, and wrong. The devil will love people to have a wrong perception of the spiritual realm, but not the word of God. The Bible makes it clear that the unregenerate man has nothing to contribute to this conversation. Ephesians 4:18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. We got a problem here, folks. Man in his natural state has nothing to say about who Jesus is, his purpose on the cross, the gospel. And they tried to understand that all from an unregenerate mind. Here lies the necessity of the enlightenment and the work of the Holy Spirit, the drawing, the regenerative work that the Holy Spirit does. Even Job 12:25 said this, man in his natural state, they grope in the dark without light. And he made them stagger like a drunken man. That's exactly how the world goes through this life. They just groping in spiritual darkness. So we see here, verse 129, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. Second one, the entrance of your word give light, give truth. Third one is the second half of 130. It gives understanding to the simple. The word understanding is the word discernment, wisdom, learning to know how to read something and to realize and to discern things that do differ, separating. Help give this kind of understanding to the simple. The simple, not the stupid, not the reprobate, not the apostate. The word simple, if you remember the five fools in the book of Proverbs, this one is the simple one. This one is the person who is not committed to wisdom or folly. They just kind of go with the flow. Therefore, they are what we are called not only the simple fool, but the naive fool. Why? Because they're naive and inexperienced in life, and they lack discernment. It is people in this group that are easily misled and deceived on the value and the importance of life. A lot of times they go with the majority. A lot of times they'll go with the peer pressure instead of truth in the way of wisdom. Here he's saying anybody who comes to this book to be guided and led, he will give understanding, discernment. Here you got the simple person who vacillated, who's just kind of naive. The word of God changes everything and pushes them towards wisdom, towards the truth. God's word changes all that because it gives light and discernment to the simple. I thank God for that promise. I thank God for that truth. Anybody who lets God's word be their guide will find that it will be true. Then we see, now we went through the three things and we saw the fact that it is wonderful. It is, he gives light and gives discernment. Verse 131, I love this one. I opened my mouth and panted. What does that mean? I've been running and I'm out of breath? No. For I long for your commandment. The idea here, I want to take Psalms 81 verse 10 to help us to understand what he means by opening his mouth. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. That's the imagery that we have here. The psalmist said, I'm opening up. Then it said, and I'm panting for your word. I'm panting and longing for your word. Psalm 181 said, open it wide. I will fill it. I'll give it to you. If you get kind of little, you only get a little. Open your mouth. Here, I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for your commandments. I long for it. The word, one commentator said, it speaks of a ferocious appetite. Not kind of sort of curious, but I'm hungry for this book, what it had to give me in the way of light and truth and knowledge and discernment and understanding and wisdom. Those are all vital and critical things. That's what we learned from Proverbs. And all you're getting, get wisdom. Buy it and never sell it. Don't compare anything that worth reaching for more than wisdom. Truth. The knowledge of God. Here it speaks of having an eager desire. We already learned about this earlier in this psalm. In verse 20, my soul breaks with longing for your judgment at all time. It's like he was breaking out because he's longing it so much. Psalm 42, verse 1, here's a good one. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. If you pant for the Lord, you want to know his book. Because this is where he is revealing himself to us. Isaiah 26, 8, 9 says it this way. Yet in the way of your judgment, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul, I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me, I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. The idea of judgment is not God decreeing punishment. He's talking about God decreeing his decision and verdict to various things throughout life. If the thing that we as Christians should always, I wonder what God has to say about this. That is him rendering a verdict on that topic or subject or situation. Here you see they waited, they desired, they wanted to remember. They'll do it day and night. Here we see, because of the wonder of the law of God, the psalmist is yearning and longing for it. God had helped him to see its wonders, its light, its discernment and understanding and wisdom. Oh my goodness, it's so sweet. It indicates a strong desire for the word that comes from the mouth of God. His words. Often when people are searching for the first time the Christian faith and the gospel and Christ, a lot of Christians ask, where do you start? And well, hand them a Bible for sure. Let the Bible speak to them. But better yet, have them start in the Gospel of John. I had somebody recently out of town ask me, I got somebody I'm working with, what do you suggest? I think start with the Gospel of John. Do you know why? No. The reason is because the world is so confused about who Jesus is. The world is messed up and given. Everybody has rendered an opinion on who Jesus is. Why don't we let Jesus speak for himself? And Jesus speaks more in the Gospel of John. In fact, everything that Jesus said in the Gospel of John is more than the other three Gospels together. So Jesus is speaking for himself. And we know the main theme is out of 2031. These are written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing in his name you have life. So the purpose of writing it was to show his purpose in coming at the Messiah and coming at the Son of God, his deity. It speaks so richly to who he is. But anyway, the point is that it is God's word. God doesn't need our commentary. He needs us to go to his word, especially when we're hurting and we have oppression going on, struggling. I simply wrote this, you want to know God, then long for the revelation of himself as recorded in Scripture. Often we hear Christians from time to time, I sure would like to hear from the Lord. I'll never forget one preacher said it this way. If you want to hear from the Lord, then read the Bible out loud. Then you'll hear from the Lord. Point number two, 132. Look upon me and be merciful to me as your custom is towards those who love your name. Look upon me, and the idea, turn to me and be merciful to me and show me grace. Deal with me as is your custom to those who love you. That's what it means, your name, who you are, not, you know, the letters or what he's called, but the name reflects the person, his entirety of his being. That's why it said, blessed are you when you suffer for my name's sake. Suffering for me and what I stand for and represent and all that I am. here you're saying acting and pleading and acting for grace and acting for mercy. Because he has oppressors. We have already learned this. We have enemies. Earlier we learned about them setting traps, setting snares, hurting, lying, deceiving, slandering, maligning his character. And the list goes on. We don't know all the details. But we know he's still struggling. Because he's going to talk about it in a minute. But it's interesting, the very first thing he comes out of, what he struggled with the most. Where we should start. But here, before I go farther, Psalm 56, 1 and 2 is really good. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day. There are many who fight against me, O Most High. Here lies why he said at the front of this, be merciful to me. Give me grace. Show me mercy from these people. People who come to make life difficult. And this is always in the context of us taking a stand for him and for righteousness' sake. Point number three, we see three petitions for deliverance. 133 through 136. Let's look at 133. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Very important verse. Here lies my title, direct my step. The idea, order my and ordain my step according to your word. Because he knows there's light. He knows there is discernment and understanding there. He knows there is blessedness in that. That's why he's crying out to direct my steps. We like to think we don't need any help in our step. Yes, we do. We all flounder and wander in various ways and for various reasons. That's why in Psalm 17:5 it said, uphold my steps in your path. A different way of saying it. That my footstep may not slip. Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. That's being directed by him in your steps. How about 1 Samuel 2, verse 9? He will guard the feet of his saints. Those who look to him to be guided and led by him. Psalm 121, verse 3, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Will not fall asleep on it when we need him. That didn't happen. So if you seek his word, he'll give you light. If you seek to obey it, he will bless you. But it all starts with seeking and having your footsteps and having your life ordered and structured and stepped according to his word. The question is why? Look at the second half of the verse. And let no iniquity have dominion over me. Now he is not talking about an oppressor. He's not talking about an outside enemy. He's talking about an inward enemy. We all have issues internally. We all struggle with that fight of Romans 7. Of indwelling sin. I desire the law of God, but I find another law within my members that when I desire to do good, I don't. That which I don't want to do, I do, and that which I should do and want to do, I don't. There's that tension. We all have that internal struggle, and he's acting and acting, God, I don't want it to have dominion over me, to enslave me. This is fighting the internal enemy, the inward enemy, though evil may not have dominion over him. One commentator said it this way, the plea implied the need for divine grace to prevail in this spiritual struggle. You and I cannot do that on our own. Not only do we need to know the step, we need to know the power and to overcome indwelling sin that leads us in the wrong direction. Then we move to the next petition in verse 134. Petition, by the way, is another way of saying prayer requests. Good prayer requests here. He said, direct my steps. It's number one. Why? Because of I don't want iniquity to take a hold of me. His next one is redeem me from the oppression of man. Now we're talking about an enemy. Now we're talking about the outside, the external enemy. He did redeem me from those who oppress. This is to fight the external enemy outside. And it's interesting how he said that. Very straightforward, very honest. Redeem me from the oppression of man. Why? This is an important answer. Listen carefully what he said. That I may keep your precepts. Think about what he just said there. Deliver me from this oppressive person who's trying to oppress me so I can keep your word. Not that I can have a good, comfortable life, but a life for the glory of God. Let me remind you of something we learned not long ago. At least it didn't seem long ago to me. When we were back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, where it reads these following words. Listen carefully. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Pretty straightforward. Next one is where it's challenging. For king and all those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. He didn't say that we pray for our governmental authority so we can have a good, comfortable life of prosperity, but that we would have the freedom to live a life that God had granted and commanded us to do. That we would be able to live in a spirit of peace, but with the goal toward godliness, not having more stuff, more comfort, more. We find that we have much too white-knuckle grip on the things of this world than we want to often admit. And we're reminded again and again what we really need to thank God for the freedom we have. That we can come together without fear. We can come together not worrying about our government coming in to make an example out of it for, so to speak, breaking their law. But many of our brothers and sisters can't gather like we do in this world today. We've been granted much grace. Are we doing it so we can live a life of godliness and reverence for His glory? Then it moved to 135. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statute. Here is the third prayer request, third petition. To hear that language, I hope it resonated to you that this certainly echoes the Aaronic blessing out of Numbers chapter 6 that is very familiar. It said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. We see here the idea of God's face shining upon him. It's God satisfied and pleased and longing to bless. That's why he says in here, bless you and keep you, make His face shine upon you, be gracious, and His countenance to give you peace. Psalm 31, verse 16. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. These are good phrases and concepts. I love when I found this. For those taking notes, you want Psalm 80, verse 3, verse 7, and verse 19. I'll say it again. Psalm 80, verse 3, verse 7, verse 19. Pretty much does the same thing, but I'm going to read all three for the sake of impact. Throughout this psalm, Psalm 80, verse 3, restore us, O God, cause your face to shine, and we will be saved. Verse 7, restore us, O God of hosts, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Verse 19, restore us, O God of hosts, cause your face to shine, and we will be saved. Unless his face shine, there is no deliverance. That's why we look to him, long for his face to shine upon us, and that we are in a position to do that. But please, don't assume that it's just about having a good life, comfortable life. It's about living a life for which we were created, given our existence to worship our Creator / Redeemer. But he didn't stop there. Make your face shine upon me. Why? To save us. Why? To deliver us. Why? To display peace, joy, and blessing. But he asked one last thing in this. And teach me your statutes. It wasn't all about living a good life. It was about living a life that's in accordance to the Word of God. According to the precept, the law, the commandment, the statute, the testimony, the judgment, all the various synonyms for the Word of God in this particular psalm. Teach me implied that the blessing is fulfilled when God's people embrace his word and seek to be taught from it. That encompasses everything we've learned just in this stanza, let alone everything else up to this point, which is 128 verses. Talk about repetition. He's hammering a point again and again. Teach me. Teach me. Do you pray that? Do you pray? Do you realize your ignorance? Do you realize you don't know all that you should know? As much as you should know? We know from Hebrews 5, there is a powerful rebuke for those who should be teachers by now but have to be taught again the basics of the faith. That was a rebuke. We should ever be maturing and growing. No matter how long you've been studying, some of the greatest dedicated theologians, students of God's word who spent literally the entire life when they're even after 40, 50, 60, 70 years of studying God's word in depth, said that it's like a fresh new book every time I open it up. There's still more to mine and find. Then we have a very unusual statement in verse 136. Look at it with me. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. Where did that come from? I have here a note. The spirit of this psalmist is very rare. We already know his struggle throughout, but as he gets here, something pretty traumatic had happened. Here, this spirit, this attitude, this disposition to lament the wicked instead of cursing the wicked. It is common for Christians to have all kinds of wrongful emotion toward those who sin against the law of God. We have heard them over the years. We may have said them either outwardly or inwardly. We would say very condescending, mean-spirited phrases and words. It's one thing to say They pervert the law of God and twist its intended meaning. It's another thing to call them, in a condescending way, perverts. But here the psalmist is saying, I pity them. I am burdened for them. Here he had genuine pity, sorrow, and tears for those who rubbed their sins into God's faith with disrespect and brashness. Wow. Pretty, a lot of times we just dismiss them as, man, they're contagious, like leprosy. No, sinners need Christ. Sinners need the message of the gospel. Sinners need us to love them just like he loved us and proved his love while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Here the psalmist said, the rivers of water run down from my eyes. It's one thing to have water in your eyes, maybe a little, but rivers? This is a long-sustained burden because I believe he considers the alternative if they die in their sin. A lot of times we as God's people have forgotten that there is a hell and people are dying and going there every second. The worst thing in the world is any sinner going to hell without ever hearing the gospel once. And yet we so often rest in our blessed assurance and forgetting it was amazing grace and somebody took the time to bring it to us, prayed for us. We don't even know who they all are. But they're there. If they couldn't talk to us personally, they talk to him on our behalf. That's what we need to be doing to fill our own place here and to reach our fellow man in the area in which we've been planted. This is where we've been called to minister. Man, I would get astounded when I'm all wrapped up and all of a sudden, there it was, curveball, swing and a miss. Oh, I didn't see this one coming. Didn't expect this. Such a good spirit to have, to weep. One time years ago, I had a friend said this, have you ever walked down your street and purely look at everything you see and witness, from cars to people walking to hearing the conversation, what would Jesus feel or think if he was with you? That changes the perspective. I challenge you to do that. You see something inappropriate, I wonder what Jesus would think. And notice the spirits that we need to have and the reactions and response we need to have. And those actions should not terminate with feeling, but into action. One thing to be moved and yet unmoved, moved within but unmoved to do it, versus to be moved and it put action to your feet for his glory. Beloved, we have but one life to live. Let us do it for his glory. May we pray and ask God, please direct our steps. Why? Because of the wonders of his word. His word gives light. His word gives discernment. Pray the right prayer. First and foremost, worry about the indwelling sin. God, oh wretched man that I am, please help me to put to death, or old King James, mortify this enemy. You be left on a stranded island by yourself, that enemy's still there. While the external oppressor is not there, the internal enemy is still there. So may God bless the preaching of his word. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Again, the psalmist helped us again, guides us and teaches us your word. Help us to know and understand. Help us to truly seek to be directed by you. And help us not to do it out of robotic, mechanical way, but to know why. Because your word, when we look into it, it's astounding. It's of divine origin. It comes from your mouth. It is profitable for all that we need in this life and the life to come. Father, help us to heed these wonderful, instructive words in Christ's name. Amen.